Last week, you will recall, we spent some time with the first part of Luke 16, and we had a challenging and indeed sometimes inscrutable parable about the rich man and the steward, and all sorts of things were going on that were hard for us to make sense of, things that challenged our understanding of Scripture. This week, we have something completely different. This is a story that is crystal clear. And my hope is that you listen to Megan read the passage and you took it in and you get it. And frankly, I should just end right here. But I'm not going to do that because at some level, we need to spend some time thinking about this story and recognize that we can be very much like the rich man. The story, as it is told, is one that is ancient and has prominence in ancient cultures and was very familiar to people in the Mediterranean world. And this story, the idea that there will be figures that come from the afterworld who will speak to us, is one that we in the present day know. Now, I know this is jumping the gun a little bit, but before we know it, Advent will be here, and we will have the opportunity to read or to watch Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Now, we all know the story, right? And we all know about Scrooge and Bob Marley, and we know about the ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas to come, and how Scrooge gets a new lease on life at the end of the story. And perhaps we've seen the movie with Alistair Sim, or we've seen the production with Albert Finney or Patrick Stewart, or God help us, Jim Carrey. Maybe we've seen the animated version with Scrooge McDuck, or we may even remember that great episode of The Odd Couple, where Oscar was asked to play Scrooge and he didn't want to, and then he had a dream, and Felix was Bob Marley, and Mary the Cop, God bless him, was Tiny Tim. This story we read in Scripture is not like A Christmas Carol, is it? There is no Bob Marley saying, "Wake up, Scrooge." The rich man parties. He eats well. He dresses in beautiful clothes. And he doesn't pay any attention to the poor man out by his gates. And that poor man is an outcast. That poor man has no food, and we hear about the sores and the dogs that are licking them. And this isn't some puppy that wants to make nice. We need to understand that in that day and age, dogs were not welcome. And the dog licking the man was making him ritually impure. And then, as will happen to all of us, these two guys die. And we have a classic story about the reversal of fortune. The rich man goes to hell, and the poor man goes to heaven. Now, what's interesting, or one of the things that's interesting in this story, is that this is the only time in all of the parables that one of the characters is named. And who is named? It's not the rich man, the person we would think everybody would know. It is the poor man, Lazarus, which is the Greek for the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means God is my help. Now, at first blush, we might say, well, where was God? Where was he? God didn't come along until it was too late. But the story isn't meant to me to be a description of how the afterlife works and depiction of life as it is. We're supposed to take away some lessons. And the fact is that despite our mainline churches preaching that God is love and God forgives us and we have an infinite number of chances, The fact is that Scripture also teaches us that God's patience is not limitless. That God is not going to give us an infinite number of chances to make things right. Now, at one level, we all know that, right? We all know that we should not let poor people suffer, and we should help them. But in our lives, there are things we should know, but we don't. We don't act on them. And perhaps you've been to the doctor and your blood pressure is too high, and she's given you a new diet you need to follow. But that burger is all too tempting. Or perhaps we've got too much debt and we know we need to cut back our expenditures. But it's all too easy for us to go out and charge something on a credit card. Or we're not tending to our relationships and we need that know that people need more affection. But it's still all too easy for us to snap at them. We can all be the rich man. And this guy is clueless, isn't he? He is in hell. And he still doesn't get it. He still thinks that Lazarus, the nobody, exists merely to take care of him. The rich man doesn't even think to ask Lazarus for the water. He still thinks that Lazarus is beneath him, and so he talks to Abraham. And Abraham, we know what he says. Sorry, can't help you. There's too great a divide between us and you. And then the rich man, maybe he's getting some consciousness at this point. And he worries about his siblings. And he asks that Lazarus at least be sent to them to tell them what awaits them. And you know Abraham's answer. They've got Moses, they've got the prophets. And Lazarus says, they're not enough. Send Lazarus. They'll pay attention to him. And Abraham says, no, they won't listen to him. Now, if you hear the story coming from Jesus' lips, he's saying, any old person raised from the dead will have no impact. But Luke was writing this story after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And that's where we know the story is not just for some people listening to Jesus, but it's meant for all of us now. There's an old joke from Woody Allen about wanting God to send a sign. And he'd very much like a deposit to be made into his bank account. We're not going to get any miraculous deposits into our bank accounts. God's not going to change the color of the sky for us. If the risen Christ isn't enough, then we are hopeless. Now, I don't know about you, but I frankly don't know what the afterlife looks like. And this passage is not meant to be a description of what we will find and encounter after we die. Notions of what heaven and hell looked like were rapidly evolving 2,000 years ago. But there was this sense that there was something ahead. But that doesn't matter. The crystal clear message of this story is what we do now matters to God. And for all we know, this rich man may have gone to the synagogue every Saturday. He may have gone up to the temple and offered his sacrifices. But doing the rituals, following the rules, is not enough. We see from this parable, and we know from the Hebrew prophets, what God wants us to do. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take care of the widow and orphan. The poor people aren't some folks out there. They need to be in here. We shouldn't look at them and say, that's their problem. No, it's our opportunity. I had a boss, my first boss actually, who told me that never do today what you can do tomorrow. He was wrong. As the scripture tells us, never leave for tomorrow what we can do today. I said it before. We're all going to die. Every single last one of us. And we don't know when. We don't know when our hearts are going to give out. Or when we'll be crossing the street and some driver will not be paying attention because she's too interested in her phone call and will hit us. We don't know when the despair might become too much for us to handle. While we are alive, God gives us lots of opportunities to make things right. And don't wait until tomorrow, though, because there may be no tomorrow. So we should do it today. Do you get it? I hope so.